Passage of scripture tonight that we will work with just for a few moments. We're reading in Philippians chapter 2 and selecting a few scriptures, verses 2 through 5, verse 7, verse 11, 14, and 15. Thank you, sir. And Paul says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, as he wraps this up, he's given you the presentation of Jesus, God Almighty, humble and obedient as an example. And he's encouraging us to see that example and for it to be very easy for us to say yes to these same instructions. But then verse 14, everyone say, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." God bless you. You can be seated. Let's clap our hands unto him if you love his word. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Ah, we praise you, Lord. So the teaching here is throughout this second chapter is about unity, about having one mind, talking about the body of Christ, one accord, and you accomplish that by walking in lowliness of mind, considering or esteeming everybody else in the house of God, considering others before yourself, emulating Jesus, who was humble, even though he was God, and obedient, even though he was God. Now, if he can accomplish that, he is our leader, he is our elder brother, he is the prototype of what the church should be, and so we look to him for our example, and that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. Now, all of this is antithetical to Satan. Satan, we get his script in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. The question is, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" A good question or a suggestion for us is that it is possible for Satan to fall out of heaven and out of his lofty place. It is possible for a child of God to fall. And if you live for God any time, you've seen people turn back. And you've seen people lose their experience with God. This is the recipe. The question, "How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart," and here it is, you've said in your heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." But when God comes to earth as a man, his prayer, his most dynamic prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will." And he's instructing us how you stay right with God and accomplish the power of God in your life. And it is the subjugation of the human will. Satan is like all of the self-assertive ideas that our world has. And it's difficult. It's difficult for men. It's difficult for men because you're on the job and you're with other men. And men have the capacity to be very, very strong in their relationships with one another and daring one another and drawing lines and being wary of losing face and all of those important things. And it happens among the ladies also, but in a little different way. But as we see people lose their focus on the things of God, we always see the promotion of I will give them a piece of my mind. I will not put up with this. I will. And so forth. So when you're projecting yourself in anger or in disrespect or in self-promotion, you are less like God and more like Satan. And so, well, what about being assertive? Well, it's okay. Being a child of God doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. But if we have the time tonight, we'll touch on a few examples that hopefully will illuminate this for you. It's good to say I will, but your I wills need to be tethered to ideas like I will serve the Lord. I will praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You need to be assertive, but about the things of God. The Hebrew children in exile in Babylon, Daniel said, I will not eat the king's meat. And he's being self-assertive. But he said, I will subject myself to any punishment. You know, the three Hebrew children. I will not bow to the golden image in the plain of Dura. But I will go into the fiery furnace. O king, live forever. You can throw us in there if you want. And God may deliver us and God may not. But one way or the other, we'll be delivered from your hand. And so we are assertive about the things of God, but not assertive about ourselves. As Americans, it comes naturally that we're self-assertive. We are more independent and more assertive than almost any group of people on the face of the earth. It comes in the drinking water and in the atmosphere of our culture. And it's one of the things that has been that has made America great, but it also will work against you in the kingdom of God if you're not careful. Because you'll find yourself being harsh and abrupt and frictional, creating friction in the body of Christ. And so we want to listen to what Paul has to say here. Here are the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Everybody say love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The result of crucifying the flesh is that you produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You crucify self-will and self-exaltation and the feeling that you are right, and so you have to do something against someone else. Ephesians chapter 4. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't come naturally to us. We have an Adamic nature. We have to work on it. We have to develop it. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another. Do you know some folks that when you think about them, you think they are really nice people? They are really good people. And you would think probably they are kind. These are kind folks. Well, that's what you're shooting for. That's what you're shooting for. Our world places a lot of emphasis on having a rapier wit and a cutting, sarcastic tongue. It's all over talk radio and all over the sports and all of that. It's how quickly can I cut somebody down and how quickly can I assert my will over your will and make you look stupid and tell you how wrong you are and how right I am. It is a dominant feature in our culture, and you have to be careful. Birds of a feather flock together. And as you flock together with certain ideas and certain human behaviors, those things get on you. You can't sleep with with dogs without getting fleas, and a million other axioms that you might use in that regard tonight. So that's one of the places where we have to come out of the world around us, because our world has a haughty, negative, ugly attitude about almost everybody and everything. And harsh jokes and unkind comments and ridicule of others. All of those things are not like God. Those things are like hell. And so when Paul's teaching this, he's teaching us that we want to be like lights shining in the darkness of our world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. When they think of you, they should think, those are nice people. Those are sweet people. Those are good folks. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you're on the job. It doesn't matter where you are. I've worked on some hard jobs in some difficult places, and we got things done, but nobody had to curse at me, and nobody had to ridicule me. Matter of fact, I don't respond very well to that. That's one of the places where I really have to crucify my flesh. You get up in the middle of me and you start talking like my dad talked when I was 8 and 9 and 10 years old, I want to jack your jaw. I really do. It starts in my feet and it just gets all over me, and I have to get off into a happy place to keep my Holy Ghost. And that's crucifying the flesh, saying no to the flesh, not exerting my will. But you know what? We can do great things and we can accomplish great things, and we don't have to ridicule anybody, and we don't have to be harsh with anybody, and we don't have to demean anybody. God's people don't make fun of other people. They don't ridicule other people, and they are considerate and loyal to people who are not there. Loyalty to the absent is an extremely important concept. It means that you won't say anything about them in their absence that you wouldn't say about them if they were there. That keeps you clean, that keeps God honored, and that conditions you so that you're not a mouthpiece for a lot of negative things and a lot of things that godly people shouldn't say. Well, we're just down in the middle of nuts and bolts and living for God 101 here. But if we're going to have a revival church and we're going to be a happy people and we're going to produce in the kingdom of God, we really need to control our mouths and our tongues. Well, praise God. It's a difficult thing because the Word of God says that the tongue is our most unruly member. But it's like a rudder on a ship. And then James says, what a great fire a little matter kindleth. Your tongue can be such a wonderful instrument to bless others. And it can be such an acidic thing to demean and tear down. Everyone say edify. Edify in the root word is the word that means to build. Literally in Latin languages, it's the word that means to build, like build a building. But it's the same word that you read in the English in the New Testament when Paul's talking about husbands should edify their wives, or we should edify one another, or don't do it if it's not good for edifying. And so to edify becomes a very important idea in the Word of God. It just simply means don't say it if it's not going to build somebody. Don't say it. Surely don't say it for the point of cutting someone down. And here's this persistent human disease, which goes like this. You cut someone else down and you feel elevated. That's sick. That is not like God. That's why your friends and neighbors and coworkers and family members are always cutting someone else down, because they lack vision. They don't have anything productive going on in their lives. They're not building anything in their lives, so they spend all their time cutting someone else down. Why don't you get a vision? Why don't you get an idea of what God wants you to do? What God wants you to be? You won't be cutting other people down all the time. The abrupt axiom is if it's not something good, just don't say it. If you can't say something good, then shut up. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, if you can't say something good, put a knife to your throat. See, you were thinking that that to say shut up was kind of abrupt. But I'd rather say shut up than put a knife to your throat. But that's what the scripture says. So if you can't get this right, just put a knife to your throat and go, oh yeah, can't be doing that. Praise God. We want to be happy people. We want to be productive people. We want to have happy relationships. Praise God. And you have to participate in this. And to accomplish this, you have to crucify your flesh, because we don't get along and we don't think the same ways. And we have different personalities, and some folks are extroverts and some folks are introverts, and we meet one another when we're tired and when we're worn down and when we're burned out, and you don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. But the way that we do the business of relationship has to be based on the Word of God and what pleases God. We have to do that. You can't have a bad day in the house of God. Oh, look, there's grace. We'll forgive you. There's mercy. We'll love you anyway. But you don't need to be having bad days in the house of God. You don't need to be having bad days in your house. You need to be building your children. You need to be building your wives and husbands. You need to be building the people of God around you. That's your job. You're called to edify. God builds people. Satan tears people down. Who do you want to be like? Praise God. Okay, so, well, but we came out of a culture of sarcasm and cutting wit. Well, just put a muzzle on it. Just put a muzzle on it. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Paul says, put it on, and we've had this conversation. But we put on the new man. We put on Christ Jesus. This is biblical language. And the language is the language of putting on a garment. You put it on. You put it on before you are that person. You put on meekness and mercy and humility and long-suffering. You do it before you feel it. But if you do it well enough and do it long enough, you will become that. You will train yourself, train your tongue, train your mind. These are the goals. And so you put them on. Praise God. And I know you know how to do that. When you were a child, you knew how to do that. You have walked in duplicity all your life. As a child, you knew there were some things you didn't say around your parents. As a teenager, you knew there were some things you didn't say around adults. Because there's a subculture of teenagers, and they do all kinds of things that adults don't want to know about. And so teenagers don't talk about those things. And so you walk in duplicity. I'm just telling you, in your human nature, you know how to turn this on and turn this off. Well, that comes in handy when you're living for God. Turn off the nonsense. Turn off the callous comments. Turn off the petty differences. Turn off the things that divide. Turn on the things that unite. Turn on the things that build. Turn on the things that are encouraging and like God. Praise God. You okay? So when people think about you, what do they think? I mean, remember, you're writing your eulogy every day of your life. So what are they thinking about you? You're telling the story of your life, the way you build relationships, the way you deal with other people. If I took five or six of people of the people that are closest to you right now, what kind of a description would I get about you? Would I get, they are so sweet, they are so kind, they are so helpful, they are so edifying, they always have something good to say? What kind of report would I get on you? Well, you're driving, it's not them. I'm just telling you, if I get six people that are really close to you, I'm going to get pretty accurate information. Well, it's just they all conspire against me, that's what it is. No, it ain't, you're lying. They know you. And you've been mean, and you've been hateful, and you've been caustic, and you've been selfish, and everybody around you knows that. So I don't know what they'll do at the funeral. They may lie. People lie all the time. I know he's gone to a better place. You don't really believe that. Before they kicked God out of the schools, we used to get a ruler every year, start of the year, and it always had a passage from Luke on it. And it was the golden rule. What a pun. And it was simply, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And they pulled it out of Matthew and out of Luke chapter 6. But that's a wonderful rule to live by. How would you like somebody to treat you? What would you like someone to do to you? How would you like that person to treat you? Well, that's how you approach life with others. I know this is so elementary, but humanity is so full of problems, and we keep shooting ourselves in the foot and defeating ourselves. We cannot stumble around like that and have revival in our homes. You can't be productive in your personal life as God wants you to be if you can't get these simple sociological things down in the body of Christ. You're going to be a wart on the body of Christ your whole life if you don't get these things right. Did I just say that? This is clearly a redundant theme in the scripture. Here's a little example, and you won't have any trouble with this. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, and when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, he was watching people as they came into this supper and saw how they seated themselves. And he said to them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. This is Shakespearean English saying, don't sit at the chief seat, because that may be for somebody else, and you assumed too much, you presumed too much, and then when the right person comes in, they may have to ask you to move on down to the cheap seats where you should have sat in the first place. And he said, then you're all full of shame. He said, take the cheap seat first, and then if they call you up, it's a win. But he's talking to you about your attitude and the way you project yourself. You know, there are people all over this country that attend sporting events for their children. And I mean, they're kicking dirt on umpires and they're screaming at coaches and they're all upset. And they're if you ask them, they would say, well, I'm representing my child and they're not doing my child right and they're treating my kid bad. But it never has been about the child. That's a projection of self. That is vicariously living out some tortured childhood dream in their own children, and they're making themselves and their children and everybody around them miserable. Amen. Don't know what happened to you when you were a kid, but please don't make your kid and everybody around them miserable. Be there in a supporting role. If you're going to be with your children in something that they're doing, be kind and be sweet and be godly and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody say praise the Lord. And then simply just in a grown-up world, the idea is don't always project yourself. Somebody else gets to do something and you want to do that. Applaud that other person. Somebody else gets called up to the high seat. Applaud that other person. We're not in competition in the house of God. We're all we're all in the ark of God, hoping to make our way to heaven. And along the way, we want to accomplish as much as God of God's kingdom as we can. And we're not going to get there by establishing ourselves. You know, Brother Jimmy, I notice you sit right around in here all the time. What are you going to do when you come in church one night and everything in here is full? Oh my God, I got to move out of my seat. None of these seats in this house have names on them. And you ought to move around just for health of just for your mental health. But you don't ever need to get possessive and lay claim to anything in the house of God except revival and a move of God and the power of God and the word of God. You don't ever need to project yourself in the house of God as though somebody owes you something or that you have claim to a place or a title, or this is not about personalities. This is about the kingdom of God. And I'd love to delve into this a little further with you tonight, but we are shot for time, and there's some people that have been real sweet to prepare some food for us over in the other building, and we're not going to keep them waiting. But we will we'll come back to this and revisit this until we've drunk pretty deeply out of it, and then we'll see what the Holy Ghost will do with us. Praise God. Let's give God a little praise tonight before we move on. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you. Magnify you, O God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, you need to understand that when we deal with things like this, we're dealing with them because they're in the Word of God, and we're making our way through the New Testament. And I am not a reactionary preacher. I don't choose topics based on what you're doing or what your life experience is. I don't preach topically. We're preaching expositionally. So here we are. This is what the Word of God has to say. We are all human, made of flesh. We understand these concepts. You know, now, so if something's going on in your life that's very much like what we're dealing with tonight, well, just deal with it. You know, grow up in the house of God. Praise God. So we're going to make our way over to the other building and have some fellowship. It's excellent to be with you on a Wednesday night. Brother Jerry, would you pray for us tonight?